Well, good morning, folks. I trust that you are doing well on this Lord's Day. Thankfully, I'm starting to get the hang of how to do this filming, and I managed to do it in my study. So I'm thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to be able to bring you a message from God's Word. I am missing all of you very much and longing to be in fellowship with you again. Lord willing, we will try and bring our services back to normality next Sunday. We'll at least have one service at 10 in the morning without lunch, and then we'll take it from there. And I just, whoever would like to attend and feels that they will not in any way be compromised if they come and they attend, please do so. But I think it's important for us to get back to normality again. If you don't feel that you're able to do that and you still feel you need to stay at home, then by all means, follow your conscience on the matter. But I do think it's important for us to get back to worship. So Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll have a 10 o'clock service, and directly after that we won't have the lunch. We'll just have the one service. So just so that you know, that those are the plans for next Sunday. But I do want to bring you a message from the Psalms, and again I'm going to be bringing you a message from Psalm 90. Last Sunday I preached in Psalm 91. This time I'm in Psalm 90. I'm going backwards here. But this was a psalm that I, again, have been reflecting on, especially in the light of everything that's going on with this coronavirus. It's the title of the psalm is The Eternity of God and Man's Frailty, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And it's been a prayer, I mean, it's been a psalm that's been much on my heart. Psalm 90 and Psalm 91 have been particularly on my heart over this time of testing, this time of uncertainty. And so I'd like to read it. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to us. We thank you for bringing us to another Lord's Day. We would ask you now that you would meet with us. We pray that as we find ourselves worshiping you, separate from one another, in our own distinctive homes, we pray that we would know the comfort of your Holy Spirit. Our Father, in all things, whether good or bad, it is our desire to worship you and honor you and glorify you. And our Lord, we we humble ourselves before you, and we are reminded that you are on the throne, and we are reminded that everything that is going on the earth is that which, Lord, you are perfectly aware of. Lord, you are aware of all of our fears. You are aware of all of our concerns. You are orchestrating and directing all things, and you are doing that for your glory and for our good. And our Father, even this time of social distancing, Father, we thank you that you have used it perhaps for us to spend time reflecting on your word, spend time investing in our families. Some of us perhaps have found this time a time of great trial, a time of testing, a time of isolation from one another is never easy, Lord, because we need one another. We need to exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. We need to stir up one another, as the author of Hebrews tells us, to love and good works. And Father, it is difficult. It is a particular time of challenge for us to be isolated from one another. It's not natural. It is natural for the body to come together and worship together. And so, Lord, we do hope and pray that next Sunday at 10 o'clock, we will be able to worship together. We pray, Father, that you would meet us and prepare our hearts for such a time of fellowship together. We pray for those in our midst who are still struggling with perhaps with illness and vulnerability. We think of our dear sister Grandma Shirley. Please be with her. We think of those who've been struggling with perhaps colds and whatever else they may be struggling with physically. Lord, please be very near to them. And we thank you, God, that you hear our prayers. We do pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring your word to bear upon our hearts. We look to you, Lord, and we trust you, for we understand, Lord God, you created the world in your great power. By the word of your mouth, you created her. You upheld the world, and you uphold the world by the word of your mouth. And we thank you, Father, that all things, even this coronavirus, is in your hands. Everything is being directed according to your good and pleasing and sovereign purpose. Help us, Lord, to remember that our lives are but a fleeting breath. Help us to remember, Lord God, that eternity stretches before us. Help us to number our days aright. Help us, Lord, to live a life that is pleasing to you in every way. Help us to seize every opportunity to honor you and glorify you. Father, we pray that you would be near to us and encourage us and strengthen us and bring us back together and strengthen us more than we've ever been strengthened before. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, as we come to this psalm, the title of the psalm is Teach Us to Number Our Days Aright. And I think it's a fitting psalm for us to consider, especially in the light of what's taking place in the world around us. Let me say that this psalm, as all of you may know, is probably the only psalm in the Psalter that's attributed to Moses. But it's not the only piece of poetry that Moses penned. In fact, there are two other songs of Moses in the Bible. One of them is a hymn that the Jews sang after their deliverance from Egypt and the drowning of Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. The other song is the song that Moses recited to the people before his ascension to Mount Nebo, where he later died, Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 to 43. The first song is a song of praise and a time of joyful celebration. The second is a reminder of Israel's past rebellion against God and of God's resulting judgments. Psalm 90 is the somber and also the most personal of these poetic compositions. And let me say, as we come to Psalm 90, Psalm 90 is the reflections of a man whose heart and whose mind is filled with the reality of the greatness of God, but also with the reality of the frailty of human life. And really, this is a psalm of reflection for us. It is a psalm for us to consider in the light of the fact that God is eternal. And our days are given to us by God, but they will soon be over. And we will one day have to stand before God. And so this psalm really helps us to think spiritually, to think eternally. Folks, we don't think eternally as we ought to. Perhaps maybe this time of madness that's been going on around us has been a time for us to really think soberly, to really number our days aright, to really consider our standing before God, to consider who we are, what we've done, and what really matters in life. And so I want us to consider as we look at this psalm, and I have preached this psalm before, but I've actually spent a lot of time reworking it and rethinking it and walking through it and praying through it, and it's really struck me in a with freshness and in a profound way, and I trust and pray that it will strike you in the same way that it struck me. The first thing I want us to consider in this psalm is God's eternity, His grandeur and His splendor. And I want you to consider verse 1 and verse 2. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. The psalmist says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is a reflection from one of God's great saints, Moses, on human mortality and of the shortness of life. But not only is it a reflection on human mortality and the shortness of life, this is a psalm that bears witness to quiet confidence in God, looking to God who is our steadfast hope and who is the dwelling place of the righteous. Now think about the possible environment in which Moses penned these words. More than likely, Moses wrote these words when Israel was in their desert wanderings. Of course, that's the only time he could have written them. But think about that environment. Think about the hardships that Moses had experienced, the difficulties that he had encountered with the people of God, the sadness and the loss that he encountered with family members that had lived and died. And Psalm 90, I think, is probably one of the greatest passages in the Word of God that contrasts for us grandeur, the grandeur of God, with man's frailty. In fact, few people on earth, perhaps none, have had such a strong sense of the greatness and eternal grandeur of God as did the servant of God, Moses. He knew God intimately. He conversed with God. He saw God face to face. And so it's not surprising then that this is how he begins his reflections on God, being assured that God is his eternal refuge, and being assured that God is the eternal refuge for his people. In fact, Moses was probably more aware than most that life is fleeting at best, that there's no permanence to be found in it. Nevertheless, as I said, he was profoundly aware that God existed, that God always was. He knew that God is the only foundation for everything, and therefore he understood that the person who is anchored in him is secure no matter what happens, no matter how the shifting sands of time may move. When we are anchored in God, when God is our source of strength, we are secure, beloved. Moreover, Moses understood that the one who trusts God has a secure dwelling place in him. Maybe this coronavirus has really just exposed to you how unsettled or how insecure we really are, how frail, how temporal life really is. And if that has struck you, as it has struck me, and as it, I'm sure it has struck many of you, I want you to think of these words in Psalm 90, because the Hebrew dwelling place can also correctly be translated refuge. That's how it appears in Deuteronomy 33 verse 27, in one of the other songs of Moses. And it's one of several allusions to Moses' other writings, which may be evidence of his authorship of the psalm. But really what Moses is saying is, we have no fixed or permanent home. Just like Moses, just like Abraham, and any of the other Old Testament patriarchs, we are really pilgrims. We are transients looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Let me ask you this morning, as I share these things with you, do you look forward to such a dwelling place? Where are you placing your hope? Maybe this coronavirus scare has shaken you to some degree and made you realize that you're far too attached to the things of this earth. You're far too attached to this dwelling place. Because the reality is, folks, all of these things can vanish in a moment. I mean, you think about this economy. This is a massive economy. The United States has a massive economy. And in a space of a month, maybe even less, this economy has really been trashed. I mean, it is just amazing and staggering. In a space of a month, the world has come to a grinding standstill. And then you have the reality of our mortality and how soon we may all pass away. It could be a disease, it could whatever, but life is so fleeting. I want to encourage you to remember the words of the hymn writer who wrote these words: on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other sand is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. My friend, are you trusting in Christ? Is he your solid rock? Beloved, are you hiding beneath the shelter of his wings? You know, Paul said these words in 2 Corinthians 4:18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so the first thing we see in this psalm is God's eternity, his grandeur and his splendor, something of the reality of that in verse 1 to 2. But then the second thing that's brought into focus here and contrasted with God's eternality, his splendor and his grandeur, is the weakness of man. Man, the measure of weakness and frailty. And we see that in verse 3 to 6. Moses wants us to think about God, but then he wants us to think about who we are. He wants us to reflect on the shortness of our earthly lives. Look at verse 3 to 6. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like asleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up in the morning. It flourishes and grows up in the evening. It is cut down and withers. Again, the desert is Moses' context. And if you think about the arid climate of the Near East, if you know anything about the desert, a rain may come along, and as that rain comes along quickly, a carpet of green grass will spring up in the morning. Usually it's brown hills and it's just dry and everything's dry. But when that rain comes, life springs up. But it doesn't take long. By the afternoon, through the blazing sun, all of that greenery and all of that life will have perished And Moses is really saying that our lives are like that. In fact, Peter, the apostle, picks this up in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, "With the Lord, a day is like 100 years, or 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." The point he's making is very simple, but it's powerful. God is slow in bringing about his judgments. God is slow in bringing about the return of Jesus Christ and the final judgment to give people time to repent of sin and come to faith. Folks, whatever you may think of this coronavirus, it is at least you could say that it has caused the world to slow down. This is an opportunity for us to speak the truth of the gospel into a situation where people are afraid. And it is a time to warn people of the terrible judgment that is coming. I have a book on my bookshelf called God's Terrible Voice in the City. It is a Puritan work by Thomas Vincent, and it is all about how Thomas Vincent preached to London after the terrible fires, and I think there had been some disease after that. And this could very well be God's terrible voice in the city. And may God give us grace to speak the truth to those who are blind and who are lost in their sin, to speak with earnestness and urgency. And really, when Moses speaks about time here, his point is not that time passes quickly for God, but rather that it passes quickly for us. Even if we should live 100 years as Methuselah did, it is still only as a day that has gone by, or a watch in the night. Later in the psalm, Moses will speak of the length of our days being 70 years and 80 if we have the strength. Verse 10. No matter how long we live, or how many accomplishments we may have, how many people we know, how many people remember us, at the end we all die, and all we have accomplished will one day be forgotten, and we will be forgotten. The psalmist, or the hymn writer, writes this: "Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day." That's that beautiful hymn, "God, our help in ages past." We are easily forgotten, quickly forgotten. Only God does not forget, friends. And really, only what we do for him will remain as an everlasting accomplishment. So we've seen God. We've seen something of his grandeur and of his splendor. Then in contrast, we've seen man and his weakness and his frailty. Man is like a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. But then Moses turns our attention to something else which is really important in the light of eternity. And the third thing Moses turns our attention to is God's wrath and the sin or rebellion of man. We see that in verse 7 to 12. This third section recognizes that man has a great problem. It's not just that man is frail and weak. It's not just that he exists for a short bit of time and he is no more. But it's that man is eternally destined to judgment and a fiery existence in eternity because of his sin. Man is subject to the just wrath of God because he is a sinner. In fact, it is sin that is the cause of his death and misery. Moses was probably reflecting on the fall of Adam and how Adam, our federal head, had plunged all of mankind into sin. It wouldn't be surprising if that was what was in Moses' mind. Because remember, Moses is the author of Genesis 2, and he wrote Genesis 3 under the inspiration of the Spirit. But perhaps Moses was even thinking of his own sin and his own shortcomings, especially when he struck the rock and he incurred the judgment of God. God kept him from the promised land because he struck the rock. Look at verse 7 to 8. "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. And then look at verse 11. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. This is a profound set of statements, friends. Not only has Moses set the weakness of man and the shortness of life against the grandeur of and the eternity of God, Moses also shows us in these words that man's mortality at its roots are bound to death as a judgment of sin. So the wages of sin are death. We die because of our sin. We get sick because of our sin. Coronavirus is around because of our sin. The Spanish flu was around because of sin. We might think, as we think of Moses' words here, that Moses would contrast man's sin with God's holiness, but that's not what he does. Instead, Moses wants us to see that death is linked to sin, and it is caused by it. We die, friends, because Adam sinned and because we sin ourselves. Now let me ask you a question. Do you realize that sin is death? Are you aware that sin always leads to death? Sin leads to the death of dreams, of hope, of plans, of relationships, of health, and eventually even to the ultimate spiritual death that is a dreaded separation from God forever. And I want to say, friends, if you are aware of this, you'll realize that sin is very, very serious. You will treat sin as deadly serious. You will not treat it lightly, as flippantly as so many do. You will say with David, "Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults." You know, it astounds me how many people who are living in sin and yet they continue to think that they're blessed. And they're not. And again, it just highlights the danger of sin, that sin leads us to delusions. Sin leads us to a world of fantasy that's just not true. If we understand the nature of sin, then it will be our constant prayer, "Keep your servant also from presumptuous sins. May they not rule over him." If you understand this, friends, you will desire to live and to strive to live an upright life before God. And you'll understand it's only in His grace, it's only through the blood of His Son, it's only through the help of His Spirit that you can do that. It's only because of what God has done for you in the new covenant. Jesus himself said, "The flesh profits for nothing." And Paul tells us he put no confidence in the flesh. You'll understand that the flesh is shot through with sin, and you'll walk by faith and trust the Lord. Well, let's move on. We've seen the grandeur and the wonder of God and the splendor of God, and we've contrasted that with man's weakness and frailty. And then we've also considered God's wrath and the sin or rebellion of man. But fourthly and finally, that brings us to the real issue, man's desperate need and God's free grace and mercy. We see something of that in verse 13 to 17. In fact, these last few verses, verse 13 to 17, really, we have something of an appeal from Moses to God for an outpouring of His grace. And I want you to notice what he's praying for. He's not praying that God would bless him, although he is praying for that, but that's not what's driving his prayer. He's praying for God's presence. He's praying that we would be satisfied with God Himself. See, God is the gospel. God is the treasure. God is the hope. It is God's presence more than anything else that we need. Moses teaches us that later in the book of Exodus when God says, "I'm going to send an angel ahead of you to go before you, to go into the land, but I'm not going to go. And Moses says, Lord, if you do not lead us from this place, we will not go. Moses and the people understood it's God's presence that really matters more than anything else in the world. And I want you to notice, he prays not only that we would be satisfied with God himself, but that our very work or labor on this earth might endure as something of lasting value, even though we ourselves are like grass that quickly withers and fades away. Look at what he says from verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servant and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. After Moses' words from verse 1 to 12, we have these earnest petitions, these pleas that Moses brings before God as he closes the psalm. The first plea is, teach me to number my days aright, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Oh friends, if ever there was a time for us to realize that, it should be now. And I want to say again, this is not some kind of sentimental request that we might know each day is from God, as though God were checking each day off as we go along, subtracting it from our allotment of 70 years or 80, as it were. No, that's not what he's praying for. This is a heartfelt, earnest prayer in the light of who God is and who we are. It is a prayer that God himself will help us to live a life we cannot live in ourselves. And beloved, that is why God has sent us his Son. God has sent us his Son that we would live a holy life. And this is what Moses is praying. God, help me to live a holy life. Help me to live a pleasing life, an acceptable life. Because that is the path of true wisdom. That is true life. And again, friends, think of what God has done for us in Christ. In John 10, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life, and that in abundance. The holy life, the life of purity and godliness, is the life of wisdom. The life of obedience and faithfulness is the life of wisdom. And my friends, I want to ask you, how do you make each day count for God? One of the ways you can make each day count for God is by abiding in Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What a glorious reality in the new covenant. God wants us to bear fruit, and he wants us to bear fruit for eternity. Let's learn from Moses, friends. Let's learn from this man that life is fragile. Moses would have agreed with that poet who said, it is only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So the first thing we need to pray for is a heart of wisdom so that we may number our days aright. The second thing is that we may live each day in the light of eternity and eternity's God. One man wrote this, we cannot apply our hearts unto wisdom as instructed by Moses, except we number every day as our possible last day. Have you ever tried to live every day as though it were your last? You know, there is a parable that Jesus speaks where he speaks of a foolish man, a man who is very wealthy, and a man who spent all his life gathering up all the treasures of this world. And then he sat back after he had done that, and he thought to himself, well, you know, I'm going to build bigger barns, I'm going to have more money, and I'm going to enjoy life. And that night, God came to him and required his life of him. That man was a fool, friends. In fact, in Luke 12, verse 13 to 20, we have the story, but we have these words, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Out of all the mathematical disciplines in the world, this is the hardest to number our days. We count everything else, but we are not able, or at least we seem incapable, to use our days rightly. We frit our time away. We waste our precious hours. We don't know how to live wisely, friends. That's the truth for most of humanity. You know, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, you know what? Coronavirus will go away and things will be normal. Maybe this is a prelude to something worse. I don't know. But if we're thinking that way, we need to be very careful. We need to seize this opportunity. Whether you think it's a big hoax and people are overreacting and pretending or whatever you think, this is an opportunity for you to reflect on your life before God. Paul tells us this. He says in Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Is that how we live, folks? Do we live realizing that our very next step could be a step into eternity? Would God be pleased with the way we're living our lives? Would God be pleased with the things we're exposing ourselves to? Well, then, let's move on to the third petition. So far, Moses has prayed, teach us to number our days aright. And this should be our prayer. Teach us, secondly, to live every day with eternity in view, as though that were our last day. And we really need to pray for the Spirit to help us to do that. Because we have a short memory, and we soon forget, and we soon become casual, and we soon become presumptuous. But then thirdly, he prays, satisfy us early, that is in the morning, with your mercy or your unfailing love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Verse 14. Alexander McLaren said this, the only thing that will secure lifelong gladness is a heart satisfied with the experience of God's love. How important it is to lay hold of this, folks. Because this means that nothing will satisfy the human heart ultimately except God himself. We can try and fill that God-shaped void in our hearts with all kinds of things. But at the end of the day, when we're alone, when we really reflect on our lives, we'll realize how empty we are and how needy we are. And only God can fill that void. Everything we hold on to here will perish. Everything. Look at people's savings, their 401ks. In a flash, they're gone. All of these millionaires have lost all their millions in a flash. There's nothing we can hold on to in this world. There's nothing that means anything apart from God. We can't put our hope in people, in relationships. We can't put our confidence in man. Augustine said it right when he said, you made us for yourself, and our hearts will find no peace until they find their rest in you. Are we laboring for eternity? Are we investing in heaven's bank where neither wrath, moth nor rust can steal or cause to perish? Are we investing our lives in Christ? Are we following Christ? If we are living for Christ, Oh, beloved friends, we have hope. We have eternal hope. We have security. Romans, Paul writes these words, therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Well, fourthly and finally, he prays, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Verse 17. At last, with weakness and sin before him, Moses appeals to the grace of God to make what he has been doing be worthwhile. Lord, take the labors of my hands, as foolish as they are, and use them. Use them to the glory of your name. This is an expression of the beauty of the Lord God being upon his labors and service. Lord, if it in any way can be used to serve your people, I know that it has eternal value. Think about what this verse says. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Isn't that the beauty of the Lord? It doesn't fade. It's eternal. It has eternal value. And you see, friends, let me say, unlike fallen humanity that rejects God, everything he does, all of his philanthropy, all of his best efforts are like sandcastles being built on a beach. You know what happens when the first wave comes in and crashes over those sandcastles? You can't even see those marks in the sand. It's gone. It's washed away. It's swept away. It was as though it never was. My beloved, let me say to you, that is not the case for the Christian. That is not the case for the one who labors for Christ. Paul says something very interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he's warning Christians about how they build. He's warning them about the spirit in which they build. Because what they do, how they serve, is really going to matter. It's going to matter in eternity. It's going to be tested. Fire is going to test it, but if they're building with their hearts, if they're building out of love, if they're serving as Christ lived and served his people here on earth, then they're building with costly jewels. This is what Paul says. He says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, that work will become clear. If it's a heart to truly serve Christ out of a genuine love for him, it will be that gold and silver and precious stones. Yet there are people who serve God half-heartedly, and that will be like wood, hay, and straw that will be burned up. But the point is this, beloved, it will all be made known. It will all have eternal value. Now let's be sure, God needs nothing from us. He's able to raise up from stones worshippers. But if God has put us in this life to do something good for him, to serve him, to be one who labors in his vineyard, let us do it. Let us do it with all our hearts. Let us do it to the glory of his name. Let us do it without seeking the approval or the praise of men. William M. Taylor wrote this. He says, so long as we are here, we are required by him for something. Let us therefore find out what that is and do it. And while we do it, let us pray that he may establish it so that it may remain to bless posterity. You know, Moses did what God called him to do. And God did establish the work of his hands. In fact, we see it first in the ongoing history of Israel, of which he was so large a part in the first five books of the Bible. We see it even here in Psalm 90. Now you may not be a Moses, or you may not be a Paul, or an apostle. You may not be like Spurgeon, a great preacher. You may not be a David Brainerd. But one thing is for sure, and one thing is clear. If you're a Christian, your service matters. Your faithfulness matters to God. It is of eternal value, even if no one else sees it. If you do it with a heart for Christ and to Christ, God sees it. If you do it because you are worshipping, God sees it. Think about Mary and Martha. Mary was laying at the feet of Jesus and loving him and doting on him and worshipping. And Jesus turned around to Martha when Martha came and asked Jesus to rebuke Mary for a lack of work and said, what Mary has chosen is better. Beloved, when we serve God as a heart of devotion, out of love for Jesus, what we do will last forever. The beauty of the Lord will be upon it. The glory of God will be upon it. It will last. It will have His stamp of approval. It will have that stamp that is holy unto the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your life here? Do you want what you do here to have meaning? Do you want to be a blessing to others? The only way that that can happen is if God establishes your work. The only way that can happen is if you know God. Because if you don't know God, you will perish like all of mankind, and you will fly away forgotten like a morning dream. No one will remember you. Maybe for some generations your family will remember you, but you will soon be forgotten. God has called you, if you're a Christian, to have an eternal perspective, to have a bigger view. Remember what Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This time of trial and testing is no time for us to shrink back, my friends. This is a time for us to get up and to serve. And to serve even when no one else is looking. And to do it with a heart of love for our Savior. And to know that our labors will not be wasted. That they will be remembered. That the beauty of the Lord will be upon them. That there will be a blessing to mankind. I can think of no greater words than to hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ one day when we stand before Him. And He wipes every tear from our eyes and He says this to us. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come now and share your master's happiness. May God be pleased to bless us and energize us and cause us to serve Him with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our souls. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, well, let me encourage you to turn to Him. Let me encourage you to lay hold of Him. Let me encourage you to know that your life matters to Him and that your life has meaning in Christ. And Christ will use your life. Who knows how many lives He may touch through your life. But Christ will make your life meaningful if you will come to Him and trust Him and look to Him. Well, let's pray, folks. Lord willing, next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, we'll be able to have a service. But please keep praying for one another. Keep reaching out to one another. Keep seeking to serve one another. Keep seeking to be the fragrance of life to Christ, to those around you. Maybe to some you'll be the fragrance of death, but to some you'll be the fragrance of life. May Christ be pleased to bless you as you seek to serve Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and for Your faithfulness to us. We pray that we would consider the eternity of our God. We pray that You would show us how glorious and exalted You are. Lord, You are our God and You are exalted above the heavens. And Lord, we pray that You'd help us to realize that You are the only one who can resolve the issues of sin in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that outside of Christ, all we can expect is fiery judgment and wrath. And Lord, help us, we pray, as your servants, to serve you with a heart of love, with a heart that desires to be faithful to you at all times, knowing, Lord, that you are the one who establishes our works. And be near to us in this time of testing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.